conference. Tomorrow we're having a mission conference also, but glad to have youth night tonight. And everyone out here is a youth, no matter what your age is, so I'm glad to be part of it here too. Going to ask Stephen come up. Stephen Gingrich is from Kitchener, Ontario, and he's here with his family. It's good to be together a little this afternoon. And as you're sharing tonight, the topic is, what's that in your hand? God is calling each of us, and I know Stephen's heart desire is to do God's will in all that you do. And as you serve him, you've been a real blessing to others. So I'm going to pray this time and then turn it over to you and then close at the end. Father, thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for Brother Stephen, as he is here this evening. Thank you for giving him safety driving down, and be with him this evening, be with his mouth, his tongue, as the words you've given to him to share with each one here. Be with us, open our hearts to hear and receive what you would like to speak to us. We pray us all in your name, amen. You have papers. If you need a pen, put your hand up and they'll pass some out for you.
Looks like my screen just appeared. They say that growing old is inevitable, but growing up is optional. So I appreciated the comments about everybody's a youth here tonight. I'm excited to be here tonight and thankful that we can share this time together. So we'll just give a bit of time there to get the pens handed out. You have a handout there tonight, and feel free to fill it in as best you can. Left lots of room for you on the margins, so you can jot down any notes you have, any thoughts as you go along, any questions. If you want to share them at the end, that'd be fine as well. Or if you want to put something in partway through, feel free to do that. So in Exodus 4, verse 2, we find this verse. It was on an ordinary day. Moses was tending his sheep, and you know the story, how he was walking across the desert, and he saw this bush that was burning. And I guess he had seen that before, because it really wasn't unusual. But what was unusual about this situation was that the bush didn't burn up. It was burning, but it was not consumed. And so he went over there and had a little conversation with God. And in Exodus 4, verse 2, the Lord says unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." It was just part of his everyday. It was something that he picked up every morning and he used to tend his sheep. And God said, "That'll do. That's all I need. You and that rod, let's go. I've got a work for you to do." And with that rod, Moses did a lot of things. And probably your mind goes to the scene here that we have in front of us, the picture of him dividing the waters of the Red Sea, right? But he did a whole lot of other things with that rod, because God was empowering him, enabling him, and leading him to do those things. And so I would just invite you tonight to take your hand and just look at your hand and just think, what do I have in my hand? What ordinary things do I possess that maybe God would like to get a hold of? And if I surrender my life, like we sang a moment ago, and use the things that I have in my hand, God can do a work in every single one of you. And that's what the talk is about tonight. It's not really so much about Moses as it is about you and us and what we have at our disposal. I'd invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew 25, 14 to 30. If you don't have them, that's perfectly fine. I have my Bible, and I'll read it to you tonight. I just want to show you my Bible. I got a new Bible recently, and the letters are really small, and they seem to get smaller every day. But the reason I'm showing you my Bible is because the letters are in red. And this is a red letter edition. And I spent a lot of my years growing up in Central America, reading out of a Spanish Bible, and they didn't have red letter editions back then. And so I just think red letter editions are really cool because every time Jesus speaks, the letters are in red. And tonight we're going to read a lot of verses that are in red. The whole thing's in red. All of chapter 25 of Matthew is red. We're going to break in at verse 14, and this is what Jesus says. He's talking here, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." So that's where I stop. That's as far as I can get. When I'm reading and the letters are red, and Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like," I just stop. Because this is Jesus talking. He's been to heaven, he came to earth, and he's trying to explain to us earthlings what the kingdom of heaven is like. So let's think for a minute that you go across the world somewhere to a developing country, way back in, somewhere very, very remote, and you come back from that trip and you're glowing with the experiences you had, and you're trying to tell your friend that's never been there, and you're like, "Man, it was like," and then you compare it to something that you've always done since you were children. Because you're trying to make a comparison, to make connections so this person can understand what it was like where you were in this place. And Jesus here, who is eternal and lived in heaven and came to earth, is trying to explain to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he tells us this story, and I'll read you this story tonight. This is what he says. Follow along, because when we're finished with this story, I'm going to present five principles to you out of the verses that we read. Okay, so here we go. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' And his Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents did the same thing. He made another 2. The Lord said, 'Well done, same thing.' Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what's thine.' The Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, you lazy guy. Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You could have at least put it in the bank. Come on, I was gone a long time, and my money hasn't done anything for me. Are you serious?' Verse 28, 'Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Grim picture. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this. So I ask you the question tonight, where do we fit in this story? Because you and I are in this story. And here's a hint, we're not the Lord. There are five principles that I would like to look at with you in the verses that we just read. And it's on your sheet there. You can fill in the blanks as we go along. Effort is needed to develop our talents. It's going to take effort. Often, effort is the best indicator of interest. So I teach school, and I've got a little guy in grade 7, and he likes to pitch. We play softball. Now, he's not a very good pitcher. And he comes to me, you know, the teacher, and he wants me to get him in to pitch. And I'm like, you know the deal, don't you? Did you practice last night? He's like, well, no, he didn't have time. You know, he was busy. And I'm like, sorry, can't pitch. Because you're not going to learn on the mound. You got to practice at home. Our talents, we all have talents. But it takes effort. And if we're not willing to put in the effort, how interested are we really? So your talents are going to take effort. Secondly, we are given what we need. I believe this with all my heart. So I've worked in education in my life, but whether you're from a school that has a staff of 10 or 3, I believe that you have everything there that you need. Now, you may have to dig down, and actually, some people may have to stretch a little bit and find, you know, giftings and talents that they didn't know they had. You might have to reach out of your circle for one or two things, but I do not believe that God ever puts us in a place, asks us to do something, but doesn't provide all of the ingredients we need to be successful. I don't believe he does that. We are given what we need. You've got everything you need. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we're like, no, but I can't. You don't understand. I can't. It's different for me. We are given what we need. Another principle is that we are given talents according to our ability. And I would not dare put this up there, but it says it in the Bible. It says he gave talents, everyone, according to his several ability. So God gave you talents that he didn't give me, because he knew you were going to be able to use them. He also prepared you for a specific work. And what I was asked to do, you're not necessarily asked to do. And thankfully, what you're asked to do, I'm not asked to do. So God put in you, he gave you everything you need. He gave you the talents according to your ability. And we are not given the same or equal amount of talents. And it maybe doesn't seem fair. And we look at this story, but it makes so much sense to me. One thing I'd like to share with you tonight, this is a little bunny trail, it won't take long, but I want you to know something that I learned too late in my life. I wish I would have known it sooner. Got it from an old bishop in Belize, and he said, Stephen, I was probably 25 at the time, or 30, he said, Stephen, the thing with reading the Bible is you need to understand that every verse has several levels. You can understand it several different ways. It means different things, like, the word of God is just so profound. And I think this parable is a great example of that, because you can look at it so many different ways. Well, we are not given the same amount of talents. We're just not. And finally, fifthly, we will be held accountable. Because our Lord put something in our hand and said, here, use it. I'm going to be back. So I would ask you the question tonight, has he come back? Or is he still on his journey? Where are we in the story? How many people think he's already come back? No, he's not come back yet. He's coming back. He's coming back any day. But he left us a talent, and he's asking us to use it for him. Those are five principles that we read in those verses. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Just maybe close your eyes and think about this question. Are you a 1, a 2, or a 5 talent person? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand so you can just relax. Because I know, or I think I know, that if I would say how many of us here are five talent people, nobody would raise your hands because we're good Mennonites and we just don't do that. And no, I'm not a five. I know a few five talent people. I've met a few, but no, I am not a, okay. Are you a one, a two, or a five talent person? All right, you can open your eyes because I'm going to tell you something here tonight. Every single one of you is a five talent person. We're a room full of five talent people here tonight. And now I'm going to try to prove it to you. Okay? And this is the next little section there where it says, what are some of the things you hold in your hand? And I'm going to try to point out to you some of the talents that we have in our hand. One of them is education and training. If you went to a Christian school, even a little, we have these little parochial schools in Canada, and people kind of turn up their noses at them because, you know, they don't have very colorful textbooks. They do a lot of their work in notebooks. The Markhams, which is kind of like Whistler, I guess, and the Old Orders, they run them. And they don't have any PowerPoint, you know, there are no video clips shown, and people kind of tend to turn up their noses. They have an incredible education. And you do too. You've been given, on a global scale, one of the best educations in the world. And I know they talk about the Chinese and the Japanese, and you know, that's the next level, that's fine, but you know the practical things. You know how to read, and you know how to understand what you read. You can do math. You can write. You've been given a tremendous talent in education and training. Next, you have in you what I call a heritage of truth, or maybe a Bible knowledge. And young people, you maybe don't believe this tonight, but your Bible knowledge is superior to that of many pastors of churches in the world. I know some of them. And their job is to lead a church. But you know your Bible better than they do. We had a school in Guatemala, and the only curriculum that we could get that was Christian was Rod and Staff. And we were talking about turning up our noses. And I always kind of did for Rod and Staff stuff. One of the things that I didn't like so much about Rod and Staff reading was that they had all the Bible stories in their reading. And my feeling was that maybe we do too much of that. And instead of giving the children in our communities, in our context, fun stories to read, to practice to read. They're reading through all the Bible stories. In our school in Guatemala, it was the best thing. The children would learn these stories, and in a few cases, they would go to church at night. You need to understand, in the little jungle town that I grew up in, turned into a pretty thriving community, bigger than a village, maybe like a big town. There were 15 evangelical churches. So a lot of the kids from our school went to these different evangelical churches. They'd correct the pastor. Because in his preaching, he'd talk about how David and Jonathan, they were brothers. Jonathan was the older brother. And afterwards, they'd say, you got to read in the Bible. It's not like that. But they had got that from school. You've gone to Sunday school, I'm guessing, from the time you were four. We have summer Bible school. We go to our Christian schools. We are saturated with truth. Your parents probably sat you down from time to time and told you Bible stories from before you were old enough to remember. You've been given a heritage of truth, and you have an incredible Bible knowledge. We have at our disposal financial resources and networks that people don't understand. We'll just focus on the financial resources right now. I said a couple, probably 10 years ago, that if the Mennonites wanted to start a mission in Manhattan, they'd have the money to do it. And then a couple of years later, I heard that they did. They started a coffee shop there. Because we can. We are loaded. And the thing that bothers me is that why so much was given to so few, and why so many have so little. And the thing that really bites for me is the slide that we just saw before this. We, who have been given so much financial resource, also have the truth. Do you think that's a coincidence? Or did God actually do that with a purpose and plant it in us who are living at the last days, in the last times? I wish sometimes we could see, what's that thing, the sand timer of time? I think we're almost run out. And I am not here to scare anybody. That is not my intent. I'm asking you to think. Why did God give the truth to the same people he gave so much financial resource to? But if you need money, we've got it. If that's what it's going to take to get the truth out there, we have it. Just face it. Here's one maybe you haven't thought of. You were given a citizenship that allows you to travel almost anywhere in the world. So I worked in Guatemala, and we had a clinic there, and one of the nurses came to Guatemala that was from the States and went to school in Guatemala actually to get her Guatemalan nursing something certificate of some level. She went with another gal, a Guatemalan girl her age, and they became best friends. And they went to school together, and they worked together, and they actually stayed together. And then this girl from the States got married, and she wanted her best friend from Guatemala to be her maid of honor at her wedding in the States. And so her maid of honor went to the American embassy and tried to get a visa to the States for 2 weeks. To go to her friend's wedding, and she was denied. And so she tried again, and they said, look, stop trying. We're not going to give it to you. You can't go. So the girl had to get somebody else to be her maid of honor. That is a story that could be repeated over and over again the world over. There are people that would be happy to take the gospel. They would be glad to go into missions in another country and to serve for years on end. They'll never get a visa to leave their country. But you have a passport or can get an American passport that can take you anywhere in the world. You simply buy an airplane ticket, get on a plane, and you're there. You can go if you want to. Abilities, skills, and work ethic. So I am going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. How many of you could take a hammer and nails and maybe a jigsaw or a skill saw and follow the plans and build a birdhouse? You think you could do that? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you think you could take a chainsaw, you could actually start it, and you could cut up some firewood with that chainsaw? We're not asking you to carve a bear. We're just cutting up some firewood. Great. How many of you could read a recipe, a fairly simple recipe for a cake or a dessert, and you could follow that recipe and make that and serve it to somebody? How many could do that? All right. How many of you could pour a concrete floor? How many of you could drive a tractor? All right. How many of you can drive a car? Nice. How many of you could weld if we had some welding to do on a trailer or something? You could weld. All right. See, I have friends that could have raised their hands for one of those. But a lot of you were raising your hands for everyone, and we could keep going. Just simple power tools. A lot of people have no idea how to use them. They don't even know they exist. And yet, if you would be in a developing country and that's what you'd really, really need, we have the financial resource to get it to you, and you already know how to use it. And you could build, and you could be that difference for a community, for a whole region. God would love to use you. I should just spend a moment on work ethic. We've been taught from young up how to work, to have responsibility. Sometimes I look at our community in Canada. I'm sure it's not true here, but I wonder sometimes if we're not losing it a little bit with the younger generation, but that's probably just me getting old. I don't know. But we've been taught obedience. We've been taught truth, not to lie. We've been taught responsibility. We've been taught a few other things I forgot in the abilities and skills one. How many of you could plant a garden and actually harvest something out of that, you think? Right? Yeah. And then if we think about taking some of that harvest and preserving it, either freezing it or canning it, you could probably do that. Or you'd at least know somebody to call that could help you out with that. Sure. Right. Those are skills. Those are life skills that we've just been handed. And we think everybody knows how to do that. They don't. They have no idea. What are some other talents we have as Anabaptist people? Have you thought of some? There are a few more lines there. I only gave you five, but there are more. And these are not original with me. I should have written down the names of the people I got these from. This is not the first time I've given this talk, and not the first time I've asked this question. And people sometimes from the audience or afterwards come up and say, well, you know, I don't know if this one qualifies. Absolutely it qualifies. Of course it does. Here are some of the ones I've collected over the years. Hospitality. It's something we do as a people. But to have someone come to your home or have 10 people come to your home and serve them a meal where everything's ready at the same time and you set the table. Do you have one of, how many of you at home have one of those tables that you can pull apart and you put boards in and you can, how many people know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, do you know that a lot of people in the world have never seen one of those? They have no idea what that is. We were newly married in Guatemala, and my grandma, Zair, died, my mom's mom, and she left each of her grandsons $1,000. I'm not sure what happened to the granddaughters, but maybe they got some too, I'm not sure. But all the grandsons got $1,000, and so I knew that if I put it into my bank account, it would get used up for oil changes and other, you know, things like that. So I said to my wife, what do you need? Let's buy something with $1,000. That we can remember my grandma's heir. And she was a very proper woman, hardworking. She liked nice things and everything to be clean and orderly. And I mean, she was just one of those dear women that liked everything just right. I said, what are we going to do? What are we going to buy to remember grandma's heir? And my wife thought of, well, maybe getting, a table and chair set, because we didn't have that. So, we thought maybe we could get a sofa set or something, because our house hardly had any furnishings. A couple days later, I walked into the local carpenter shop, and I see these beautiful chairs, solid wood chairs made out of jungle wood. And I said to the carpenter, he was my friend, Osvaldo, I said, you got a big order of chairs? He said, no, actually, we don't have work right now. Work's really slow. But I had wood, this jungle wood called Hobio. It's beautiful, dark grain, hard, heavy wood. I don't know how much each one of those chairs weighs, but I'm guessing 20 pounds? Heavy, heavy wood. And beautiful, dark, reddish grains running through it. It's just amazing. But he had wood, and he said, chairs you can make a lot of money on, but it takes a lot of time, man hours, to turn out chairs. So he had 24 chairs. I said, well, I'd like 12 of them. He said, well, take your pick. There's 24. You pick the ones you want. So I went through. I had worked in a carpenter shop making grandfather clocks before that. So I went through, and I picked out the 12 best chairs. And I said, I'd like to have a table made out of the same wood. I said, now, I want that table to pull apart. This is where I got lost. This is where we started on the bunny trail. He's like, okay, well, no, he just couldn't get it. I'd brought slides down from Canada, the things that go underneath that to make that work, from Canada, and I explained it all to him, and I speak Spanish fairly well. He just kind of blanked. I said, look, just make a table. I want it round at the two ends about this long. And then could you make me four or five boards about 15 inches wide, just extra, out of the same kind of wood? He's like, yeah, we can do that. I'm like, okay, good. And then I went up, and he was working on the table, and the table was taking shape, and it was beautiful. And I said, okay, now what we're going to do, and I explained it all to him again, and how this opens up, and we put these boards in the middle, and he... You should have seen his face when I pulled in one day with my skill saw. And we drew a line on the middle of the table, and we cut his table in half. He couldn't believe it. And then we screwed the slides in, and we opened it up and put those five boards in, and he's like, oh, I get it. See, I'd never seen one of those before. But the truth is, we know how to do hospitality. I could tell you stories all night. Before we were married, as we were planning our wedding, I took a wedding invitation across the street in our small town in Canada to my neighbor Lisa, who lived across the street. We had grown up, they had kids about our ages, and we'd be back and forth a lot. They weren't Christians. And I took a wedding invitation and I said, you know, you've been friends for so many years, we'd like you to come to our wedding. Here's a wedding invitation. And she said, are there going to be a lot of people there? I said, no, it's a small wedding, 200 people or so, 250 people. Her eyes got so big, she said, I don't know 100 people. That's the world that a lot of people live in, okay? But we live in a community. We know hundreds of people. Your ability to speak English. So we're speaking English here tonight, and I'm assuming all of you understand what we're saying. You learned it as a child. Do you know that that is your ticket into a closed country? If you have an American passport and you're willing to teach English as a second language, we can get you into a high school or university where missionaries cannot go. An English speaker that's willing to teach English as a second language can get in. And you just live your life like Daniel in Babylon. We have a network of trust. This is kind of embarrassing, but I'll tell it anyway. A couple months ago, I met Dave Stoner actually at Reach, and I met another friend there. His name is Conrad, and we went to Detroit to visit Conrad at his school. They're doing an urban school. I'm saying his name is Conrad, but it's not. It's Laverne. I'm thinking about the wrong friend. I met Laverne at Reach too, and Conrad. But we went to visit Laverne, and Laverne said that we could stay at his house, and that was all great. And we were going to, I was going to be at their church the next day and speak to their church, and then be at school with Laverne after that on Monday. And we had a holiday in Canada, so it worked out perfect. My students didn't need a substitute again. So we got to the border, and it was, our children dubbed her the ray of sunshine, because we pulled up to the border and she wondered what the purpose of our trip was. I said, well, we're actually going to go visit friends on the weekend, but today we're getting together at Henry Ford Museum with my sister's family. And she said, okay, that's fine. Where do your friends live? And we said, in Detroit. She said, where in Detroit? I said, I don't know. They live in Detroit. She's like, okay, and where are you staying tonight? I said, with my friend. She's like, the one that you don't know where he lives? I said, yep, that one. She's like, okay, where did you meet your friend? I said, well, I met him at a missions conference, in the last 6 months or so. Oh, how many times have you been with your friend since that missions conference? Once. She's like, okay. Did she ask us the school? No, we didn't go there. She looked in the vehicle at my family. She's like, can anybody help this guy? My wife said, well, no, we're planning to spend the day at the Henry Ford Museum, and we're actually going to message him, and he's going to send us his address. She's like, well, call him. I said, you're asking me to call him? Because like there are signs up everywhere, do not take out your cell phone, do not use your cell phone. I said, you want me to call him? And she said, well, yes. So I took out my phone and called him. He did not answer. What I did not tell her was that he was in Canada at that point because he had run up to Toronto for something. He wasn't even home. But we were going to stay at his house. It would have been so much fun, we thought, later to tell her that actually I'm going to preach at his church too tomorrow. And she would have said, well, what's his church name? And I would have said, I have no idea. You know, because I don't know. And then we're going to go to school with him on Monday, and what's the name of the school? We wouldn't have known that either. Why? Because we have a network of trust. Like, I trust you, and you trust me, because we have this understanding that we believe the same things. But that's not the world that people live in. That's a gift. That's a tremendous gift. So what's that in your hand? What do you have? That is just ordinary. It's part of your everyday, but God would like to use. And God would like to do amazing things through you with that ordinary thing. Because Moses' rod was nothing special. It was just a rod, a shepherd's rod. A piece of wood, but God used it. Using that piece of wood, I'd just like to run down through this really quick. You probably won't have time to write any of this down, but if something sticks out to you, of course, write it down. Some ways God used Moses and his rod was to confront the soothsayers of Pharaoh's court, also to turn the waters of Egypt into blood. He used it to bring frogs upon the land and to cause lice throughout all the land of Egypt. He used it to bring thunder and hail throughout the land. So this is like the plagues that he brought. He brought an east wind that brought locusts across the land. He caused the waters of the Red Sea to stand up like a wall. He caused the bottom of the sea to dry up so the people could pass. He caused the waters of the Red Sea to come back upon Pharaoh's armies and to bring forth water from the rock at Horeb to supply their needs. So it wasn't just once, but God used that rod over and over again. I could also mention that he threw down the rod and it would turn into a snake. He'd pick it up, snake up by the tail, and it would turn back into a rod. You can review that story if you like. Here's the question. What would have happened if Moses would have refused to give God what was in his hand? What do you think would have happened? Anybody? Like, there's no bad answer here. Because it says, what do you think, right? So whatever you think is good, that's the right answer. Have you ever thought about that? So what if Moses would have said, no, actually, I'm good. I'm just going to go back to my sheep now, okay? Because, not interested in confronting Pharaoh. Not today. What would have happened? So I'll tell you what I think would have happened. I don't know if I'm right. I think God would have just gone and found somebody else with a rod. Because shepherds were pretty common in those days, and most of them carried rods. I think God would have just moved on. And I struggle with that a little bit because I also believe that there is something There are opportunities that only you are given. And if you don't take them, they're going to be missed opportunities. I do believe that. But I don't think we can ever hold God hostage and say, well, you know, he asked me to do this, but I'm actually going to go to school for 3 years first, and then I'll do that. God may not wait for you. He may just move over and talk to your younger sister and use her. I don't know. That's what I think. I'd like to kind of take a step back or 10 steps back and just think a little bit about the people in the Old Testament, the people in the New Testament, and heroes of the faith. So since the New Testament, coming up into present time, including some of the people that are sitting here, maybe all of us that are sitting here, what are some of the things, and this is another list that you've got there, up top of the second page, common characteristics of heroes of the faith. What are some things that they have in common? General traits that heroes of the faith tend to have. It's not outlandish stuff. I thought of compassion. God's people are often compassionate, and they see a need, and they're moved to somehow meet that need. There's a story told many years ago about, they called her the Million Dollar Widow, because I think she had 6 children, and people would give her stuff because they were a poor family, and they struggled to make ends meet. And what she would do is she would take what they needed and what they didn't need, what was surplus or they had grown out of that was still good, she would pass on to other people that were in more need than she was. And somebody, one of the deacons or something, figured out that there's a lot of stuff moving through that house, because people would be generous and give to her, and she would take what she needed for their family, and then she would move on to other less fortunate. He started keeping track, and she would move more than $1 million worth of stuff through every year. See, God was using her to supply needs. People trusted her. She had the contacts. She knew the people that needed it worse than she did, and she was passing it on. God's people have compassion. God's people are often generous. God's people show hospitality. We're told that we should entertain strangers because of some of the people in the past actually served angels, and they weren't aware of it. And I wonder sometimes if you've served an angel or if you've talked to an angel, because chances are you have. And we don't know. We won't know until later. So let's just keep being faithful and doing the daily things. God's people are aware. And when there are injustices, they're aware. And they're like, that's an injustice? That can't be. I'm going to stop it. We were given light, and light is to shine in the darkness. God's people take action. You know, a very well-known story is the Good Samaritan. And what did the Samaritan do that the others didn't? He simply acted. He just took action, and he said, here's a man that is going to die if I don't help him, so I'm going to help him. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't have more at his disposal than anybody else necessarily, maybe less. But he took action. He made the difference. He was willing to get his hands dirty. He was willing to take some risk. He was willing to use what he had to bless. So a few questions to think about tonight. What's happening around us? So think maybe, first of all, your home, where you live. Are there needs there that you should meet? Because I always say, young people, if you want to get involved in the Lord's work, start practicing at home with your parents and your siblings. Think about your church. Are there needs at your church that you could be involved in. Summer Bible school, maybe kids club, teaching Sunday school, leading singing. You know, are there things? Get involved. What's happening around you right now in the community, in the greater community, outside your church? Maybe your workplace. Are there needs there that you could meet? And you could say, you know, I don't have a lot, but I could do that. Well, do it. What's happening in our country? What's happening in the world? While we hold on to what's in our hand, instead of giving it to God. And that's a question. Why was the Lord so hard on the servant that buried his talent? Have you ever asked this question? This is the one that bothers me. When I read this story, I'm like, why was he so hard? I actually feel sorry for him. The guy that only got one talent. I mean, he only got one talent, right? Like, don't you think that was a bit of a put down? The other guy got five and the other one got two. You get one. Here you go. You get one. The other thing that I've thought of, and maybe this doesn't make sense, I'm not sure how this holds out when you go through the whole thing, but it was his one shot. The other guy had five, and the other one had two, but he had one. He had one go. If it didn't work, he was going to lose it, right? He had one talent, and he was scared. And he's like, I don't want to lose it. I want to take care of this. So he buried it. And there are a lot of ways that you could think about that parable. Why was the Lord so hard on him? Does anybody want to answer that tonight? Again, no wrong answers here. In order to understand why I think he was so hard on him, we have to go to the next couple verses. Matthew 25, verse 31. We have, in my Bible, it has the title, The Separation of Sheep and Goats. And I think that's where the parable part comes in, because it's comparing people to sheep and goats. And it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, I am not a farmer. I am not a farmer. I don't think I'd make a farmer. But if you would tell me that here we have a group of animals and we've got two pens and we want the sheep in that pen and we want the goats in that pen, and all you have to do while the guys chase them is decide which one is a sheep and which one is a goat, I could do that for you. I could. The point I'm trying to make here is that that's how simple the Son of Man will say, these are sheep, those are goats. Question for you. What Jesus is describing here, is this something that is going to happen, or has this already happened? Is this prophecy, or is this history? Which is it? It's prophecy. It's prophecy. This has not happened yet. It's going to happen. It's coming. And before him shall be gathered all nations. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Donald Trump is going to be there. Everybody is going to be there. Okay? Everyone. Verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked was I, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. This is what gives me chills. Verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" The righteous don't even remember. They don't remember doing it. They did it, but they don't remember when it was. Because it was just part of their everyday. They saw a need, they met that need. They saw somebody that needed a coat, well, they had an extra one, so they gave it. They saw somebody that was hungry, so they figured out a way to feed them. But then the king says, verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So this is why I think the Lord was so hard on the servant that buried his talent. It's because the Lord doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He asks us to offer what we have enough of and enough to share, enough to spare. Things like food. Now, do you have enough food that you'd have enough that you could share with one more person a meal? You think you could do that? That's all he's asking. Drink. Do you have enough spare change to be able to buy somebody a coffee on a cold night? That's all he's asking. Do you have room? Enough that you could, maybe, for two or three more. Clothes. Do you have enough that you could give one shirt away if somebody really needed it? Of course you do. Of course I do. We all do. And time. We all have time. That's why I think the Lord was so hard on the servant, because he was simply asking him to do normal things with what he had and just use it for him. Salvation is a gift, just like the talents. We have received talents. We have received salvation. What are we going to do with them? I hope we understand that we will be judged by how we use them. And that is not to be negative in any way. Just know that the prophecy we read tonight, it hasn't happened yet. It's coming. And that's what we're going to be judged on. How did we use what we were given? And I hope tonight that maybe you caught a glimpse of some of the incredible things that you and I have in our hands that God would like to use. Maybe before you came tonight, you thought they were just ordinary things. And if you can go away tonight realizing that you've been given tremendous blessings that some people only dream of, then I've been a little bit successful, because that's the deal. We have been given so many incredible gifts and opportunities. Our hands are full and overflowing. So what is that in your hand? What is that thing that God spoke to you tonight that you have that he'd like to use? I'd just like to pray for you tonight. Would you bow your heads? Dear God, we come before you, your people, your children. Lord, I just pray that you bless each one here tonight and help us to understand what you would like us to use for you. Lord, give us opportunities and just make it clear that that's an opportunity that you'd like us to act on. Help us to take those opportunities, give us strength, courage, and words to speak. And Lord, help us to know when to not speak and just simply do, and what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.